We've been going through Haggai, and we've been trying to work out what God's message is to us. How do we respond to a pandemic? How do we recover from the things that have happened over the past year? I don't know what you've been through. You probably don't know what I've been through. And you can probably look back and say, those are 2 years I never want to repeat. Thank you very much. Those things that were just thrown at you and you never thought were coming and just brought you down. And yet, you, in some way, you had to be strong for somebody else. Everybody else was crumbling and you thought, if I don't remain strong, then the whole family is going to disintegrate. Or maybe there have been retrenchments in the office. And with all the retrenchments, you were the only positive one left. Perhaps you had to be stoical for the sake of your children when you went for the jab. And you hate needles. And you had to say, okay, put it in. I'll man up. I'll be the hero here. Possibly you've been through a break-in. And you didn't want to show everybody else how nervous you were. We've had the results of a health test, which doesn't sound particularly positive. But everybody in the world is facing a post-COVID-19 world. How are we going to cope as individuals? How will our families cope? How will our church, Christ Church Hilton, cope? How will Reach South Africa cope? How will the province, the country, the world cope post-pandemic? We don't really know. We've got to get there. But I suppose I could liken it to the children of Israel coming back from Persia. They've been under the Assyrians, they've been under the Babylonians, who then overtook the Assyrians just as violently. And then, very peacefully, the Persians came in, the Medes and the Persians. They took over from the Babylonians, not nearly as bloodthirsty as the Babylonians were. And this wonderful king, Cyrus, says to the Israelites, you can go home now. I wonder what they thought, now that they've had their 70-year sabbatical, all expenses international paid trip, a life of slavery. What's life really going to be like? As I was thinking through this, I thought, there are certain things that we do know, there are certain things that we don't know. We do know that life will continue. We trust the Lord that He will continue to provide for us. But what exactly it's going to be like, we're not quite certain. How many more people will be leaving South Africa to go to New Zealand? How many more people will be leaving New Zealand to go to Australia? How many more Australians will go to the UK or UK to New York? We don't really know what the world will look like post-COVID-19. But I suppose we're all longing for that better future. We're going because we want our children to grow up in a different environment. We're going because we want to extend our own education. We're going because we want to have a job. Everybody's going somewhere to hopefully get something that they haven't had before. Very few people come back from England to Australia, or Australia to New Zealand, or New Zealand to America, wherever it is. You see, we're always looking at going forward. And I think this is a good lesson for us today. That although the Israelites were going back to the promised land, they had to go forward as well. They had to go forward knowing what they had, how they had messed up in the past. And then they had to say, we're carving for ourselves a new and a better future. A future with the Lord rather than without Him. As I was thinking through the analogy, I thought, isn't this a good illustration of life and death? Difference between Lazarus and Jesus. Both of them brought back to life, but very differently. You think about Lazarus, and Lazarus is raised from the tomb 4 days after he has died. But he's got to face death again. That's a blow. Friends, if I die suddenly, please don't pray for me to be brought back to life. Okay, that's the worst thing you can probably do for me. Leave me. I'm with the Lord. That's cool. I'm happy with that.
But you look at what happened to Jesus, and he was raised to life, never to face death again. And that sort of is hinted at in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And that's our hope, that's our dream, that's looking forward. That's what we will want for ourselves. But the warning is latent there, that some are going to be raised to everlasting life and some are going to be raised to be condemned and damned. And that's true right the way through Scripture. Some are going to be raised to come back to life, resuscitated, and they're going to face death again. What a blow to be brought back to life just to face the same corruption, the same fraud, the same unemployment, the same sickness, and the same death. But Jesus allows us another chance so that we may be raised to life. And I suppose post-COVID is another chance. How are we going to do this time round? In between the last sermon and this sermon, Haggai 2:9 and 2:10, Zechariah comes in. And Zechariah warns the people and he says, you're becoming lazy and indifferent. Watch out. Don't you know that God is going to come after you? You're not going forward, you're just going back to what you had before. The reminder comes that God doesn't expect us to go back to our old ways. God says, listen carefully to me. The rot that caused your parents to go into exile is starting to leach into your lives, and you are becoming just the same as your parents. Don't expect any different response from me. I'm a just God. The very thing that sent your servants, your parents, my servants, into a godless nation is becoming evident in this generation. In other words, first point, they were becoming defiled once again. Outwardly, they were doing the right things. They were coming to their church. They were coming to the temple. They were doing the things that God expected them to do. And they were following all the rituals. But everybody knows that when you start to see deterioration, that's a little bit too late. The deterioration will set in. If you've ever been to a function and the chicken wasn't quite right, you don't look at the chicken and say, is it green? If it's green, it's already too late. A little bit earlier, you might smell the chicken going off. And you think, I don't know that I want that stuff, but I'm hungry, I'm going to eat it anyway. And 8 hours later, you know about it. But there's a stage between that and when the chicken is starting to go off, that you don't know, you can't detect the fact that your seafood or your chicken is not that good. And you're lying in bed some 8 hours after you've digested your food or after you've consumed your food, and you've got a rumble in your tummy, and it's not because you are hungry, because you had quite a lot. And these are just scenes from forthcoming attractions. You know what happens thereafter. God is saying to the Israelites, it's not that your temple worship is green or even smells. You're at the beginning stages of deterioration and you don't seem to care. This is the early warning system for God. And he says, do you know what you're leading yourselves into? You're starting to smell disgusting. And so how do we fix that? How do we put it right? Well, let's wash the food very carefully. If we wash the food very carefully, it will all be okay. No, not really. Bacteria doesn't get away with a little bit of a surface clean. So the illustration that Haggai gives in chapter 2, verse 10 to 12 is when you carry meat from a sacrifice, you wrap the meat in a cloth, and that cloth then becomes, that cloth is holy, it's set apart. It's used simply for that purpose. So if I take my meat and I wrap it in a cloth, that cloth is holy. Suppose I need something else to be holy. Can I take that cloth and wrap that something else in that cloth, and that then becomes holy? Don't be silly. Holiness doesn't spread like that, does it? The opposite works its way through, verse 13 to 14. If you turn the illustration around, if something clean touches something contaminated, that thing becomes contaminated. So, here's some examples. Right back in Leviticus, whatever touches the flesh will become holy, and if the blood is splattered on a garment, you must wash it in the sanctuary area. That's the holiness transferred. But anyone who picks up carcasses must wash their clothes, and they'll be unclean till evening. These animals aren't clean for you. So we understand, it's nice with Codron to give me lots of sermon illustrations. We understand what contamination is. I come and introduce myself to you and I say, hi, I'm John, I'm the pastor of the church. And, sorry, I was just with somebody yesterday who had COVID. And, sorry, your name is? Your name is? Your immediate thought is not, oh, guess what? I can make his hand clean because I haven't touched anybody with COVID. Your immediate thought is exactly the opposite. There is no way I'm going to contaminate you. Hello, I'm Peter. You keep your distance. What is Haggai speaking about? The warning is that holiness doesn't rub off on any other people any more than having spent 3 hours playing squash and standing next to a guy who's just showered makes you clean. It doesn't work like that. Hug the guy and he becomes contaminated. The spiritual lesson is, don't think that just by returning to the promised land and rebuilding the temple and entering the temple is going to make you holy. You can go through all the rituals you want. You can follow all the decrees and statutes you want, but if your heart is not in it, it's worth nothing. You're defiled. And all those years spent in isolation in Babylon, Assyria, and Persia will mean nothing. You've learned nothing. You're back to where you were when you started. You've gained nothing. Israelites, if you haven't changed after 40 years of wilderness wanderings, I will destroy you. I will bring you to naught. Purity doesn't rub off on others. Impurity has a distinct rub-off effect on those in the vicinity. It doesn't stop there. Because God then says, you're not defiled. Your impurity even rubs off on the sacrifices that you offer. So everything that you've done and the sacrifice that you give to me becomes unclean. You see, it just doesn't work like that. In human terms, it doesn't work like that. If somebody has been dealing with deadly insecticide, and you go to his home that evening and he says, you don't have to worry, I didn't need to wash because the Dalai Lama came and he laid his hands on me. Everything's cool. I would say, go and wash your hands properly. The Pope could have baptized you and I still want you to wash your hands. You see, just coming before God with the sins and the events of the past and the anger and the hatred and the jealousies and the dissensions and the factions and the fighting, and coming before God and just presenting ourselves to God saying, oh look, here's my sacrifice. We're doing it with defiled hands. Just going back and picking up where the parents left off still left them defiled. And if you carry on like that, should I suggest, post-COVID, then we need to return to 2020, March, end of March 2020, and go through COVID again because we've learned nothing. We've come no closer to God. History will repeat itself in our lives, and the Lord will continue to help us see himself through our difficulties with the least amount of hardship. Now, the defilement in our lives could be because of personal neglect. If I've gone and been with a prostitute, I deserve anger from God. If I've defrauded the company of money, I deserve jail time. It's because of my own stupidity or neglect or mistrust of God's provision, whatever it is, I deserve the punishment that comes. But what happens if the punishment comes and it's not my fault? Situation might be a global issue where, due to the economic forces of the country, my clients aren't paying me. And so I lose out. What happens if it's not my fault? Is God still treating me like that just because he's angry with me? What happens if it's out of my control? How can I sell goods if the supply chain is broken and I don't get the goods in? It's not my fault. Lord, are you treating me like this even though it's not my fault? Well, apart from defilement, we've got the second point, which is disaster. Natural forces described here, situations beyond their control. And listen to the problems that are listed in verse 15 to 17. Discouragement when the temple building is supposed to be built, but there are no building materials. How can you sell produce if supplies are not being delivered? How can you grow crops if they get attacked by mildew and blight and hail? It's not of my own making. Even now you might be saying, Lord, everything's going wrong in my life. Everything that I hoped was going to lead to some sort of contentment in you just leads to absolute disaster. Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Every time I turn around and I think, I can take a breath, I'm starting to recover, I'm getting things together again, it seems that you slapped me with something else. What is God trying to say to me? Do you really want me to tell you? No, I'm not going to tell you because I don't know what God is saying to you directly, but I know what he was saying to the people back then, and maybe you can apply it to your life. Back then, God was saying, I'm doing this all for a reason. I don't know if you noticed as the passage was being read, verse 17 through verse 19. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranates and the olive tree have not borne fruit. Twice he says, just in those two verses, give careful thought. So what's COVID-19 about? Well, give careful thought. It wasn't Satan. It wasn't your next door neighbor. It wasn't some Chinese person who started the COVID virus. Give careful thought. God says, this is a deliberate, calculated, premeditated natural disaster. I struck the work of your hands. What was he saying to them? Yet you did not listen to me. What does 2022 hold for us after the pandemic? What do you think God considers us to deserve? If we haven't got a different focus, a different perspective of God and his glory after the pandemic going forward, and we think we're just going to return to what we had pre-pandemic, don't expect any different outcome. Think seriously. Troubles have got this habit of bringing us to our knees. Could it be different? Could God instantaneously stop the pandemic? Yes. Could he cure my aunt from anger? From anger, yes, he can do that, but from cancer? Yes, if he so wished. Could he feed the hungry? Release the captives? Instantaneously, could he do that? Could he take prisoners and reform them and change their lives overnight? Yes, he can. You see, God can relieve us from our current distress instantaneously. And our hope comes from the promise that he gives in chapter 2, verse 19, the end of verse 19. God says, until now, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not borne its fruit. From this day on, I bless you. Mark this day. From this day on. From 2 verse 18, we can work out the actual date. Somebody asked me the question, if an archaeologist found a coin marked 560 BC, how would we know that he was lying? The answer is, how did they know that Christ was coming in 560 years? 560 BC, you had no dates like that. So how did they date years before the time of Christ? Exactly as we find in verse 18. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month. So we can work that out. God is saying, from the 18th of December, 520 BC, mark this day, I will bless you. See if I'm true to my word. Now here's the glory of Jesus. Jesus doesn't come when we are righteous enough. Jesus comes while we are still sinners. God doesn't bless his people once they've turned back to him. He blesses them before they've turned back. And the turning back of God's people ought to be in thankfulness for what God has done, not in order to get something that he hasn't yet given. So before they are righteous, God releases them from the hands of their captors and brings them back to the promised land and says, now you need to live as though you belong to me. Live as my children. It's that trust that God has in us to say, now reform your ways. But we don't always do that, and we deserve condemnation thereafter. God says, in exactly the same way as I led the children of Israel out of Egypt and then gave them the Ten Commandments, so I'm leading you back to the promised land in order that your ways may be reformed. So what's stopping the pandemic? Will the Lord bring the pandemic to an end? Absolutely. But he doesn't bring it to an end to say, all right, once everybody's been vaccinated, then I will stop the pandemic. He doesn't make it a, you do something and then I'll respond. God says, I will first act. What I really want you to do is I want you to respond as though you are my children. Okay, so the vaccination is not a good illustration, but you don't have to be vaccinated once he's removed the virus. So it fails there. But God is saying, I've brought you out. Now respond as you ought to respond. From this day on, mark it, I will bring you back. Not as a result of your wholesale repentance. Not because of your hard work, your self-sacrifice. Not because you're coming home with building materials and costly gifts from your captors. It's divine grace alone. It's not because of your military prowess that you were able to stand up against your oppressors. And therefore I delivered you. It's by divine grace alone. God, dedicated to his promise, his love for his people. Now respond in love for God, and you will find peace. God says, mark this day. I will even put seed in your barns. Now, every farmer knows that you don't eat all your seed, all your food, because you need something to plant next year. And so if you're going to have millage, you're going to need some millage to plant so that you've got a crop next year. And God says, just test me on this one. See how I can provide for you through good times and through bad times. In fact,
In the law, he says, for 1 year you leave your fields, don't sow anything. Let your soil regenerate itself. Test me on this and see. And they would plant year 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year, 6 year, 7 they would plant nothing. In year 8 they would still have a crop sufficient to eat and to sow seed once again. And God says, so who do you think is the author of life? Who do you think is putting the seed before you? Who is your provider? Because if you rely on yourself, you're going to work yourself into your grave. I've provided for you. They might not have seen the evidence, but God says, below the surface of the ground there's germination, the initial signs of growth. Where there should be rot and corruption, like the meat, there is actually growth and life. And I don't have to compromise my justice in order to give you mercy. I will act in justice. But together with justice, I will show love and mercy to thousands of those who obey my commandments. I'm going to shake the earth. So the same process for getting rid of chaff is the process for getting your wheat. Once you've harvested your wheat, they would ride a sledge over the wheat. Then they'd toss the grain up in the air, and all the chaff would blow away on a windy day, and your grain would fall down again. It's the same process that got rid of the rubbish as purified the food. And God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to shake the earth once again. What do you think God shaking the earth would be? Do you think it's a volcano? Possibly. Or earthquake? Possibly. One day, God is going to come and he's going to shake the earth. And that single process will blow away the chaff and it will refine the wheat. If you thought the blight and the hail and the mildew was bad, and let me tell you, in some homes the mildew is terrible in Hilton. If you think that that's horrible to get rid of, God says, I'm going to shake the earth and I'm going to get rid of all of that to purify you as my own people. In the process, I will destroy nations. I will bring kings down. I will destroy the wicked. And just as it took no effort on the part of the Israelites to walk around Jericho 7 times and on the last day to blow the trumpets and shout, what sort of military prowess do you need in order to accomplish that? You must know at that point that God is in control. And God says, I'm going to shake the earth again. God says, I'm going to shake the earth as I did ages ago. I don't know if you've thought about those words. Let me try and find it. Haggai. Let's go to Haggai. Somewhere on the last stretch there. There we go. I will overturn royal thrones, shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and drivers. Horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. When they read horses and chariots will fall, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. What's the story behind that? Horse and rider in the sea. Israelites coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea. What effort did it take to turn around and see the Lord closing the Red Sea on all the Pharaoh's men? No effort at all. God will shake the earth. And he says, just as much as you're going to be unable to do anything to accomplish justice, I'm going to do it all. I'm going to shake the earth once again. People will not be able to stand. But on Zerubbabel, he will be my representative. I'll make him a signet ring. Now there's a little bit of background as we bring this to a close. I didn't think much of what the process would be for a rich man to go and buy grain at the market. But as I thought through it, it's not the rich man who's going to pick up 3 bags of grain and haul them back to his house. So when you think about it,
The rich man would go to the marketplace and he'd look through the various sacks of wheat and he'd say, okay, I like that one, I like this one and that one. And he would take his signet ring and make an impression on some material there. And he'd say, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Later on, the servant would go down with the owner's seal and say, my master wants his bags of wheat, would you please pass them on to me? And then the servants would take the master's grain back to the house. So the king, having been God's signet ring, would mean that he has the personal impression of the King of Kings, the anointed king, who marks out his own people. So Zerubbabel is now going to become the signet ring of the Lord, marking out God's people. It's not unknown in the Bible to have this sort of seal available. So when we see the bride and the groom, and the beloved and the loved one Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Isn't that a wonderful thing of a covenant between a husband and wife? The seal on my heart, the seal on my arm. You're with me, next to me always. You're in my heart at all times. Sure, I think you can start a love song somewhere along those lines. But it's got that sort of thought to it. That seal is carried over through John chapter 6. Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Lord has placed God the Father has placed his seal of approval. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us and set his seal of ownership on us and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So when we start to look forward, the question is, do we have God's seal on us? Is it evident that Jesus is alive, at work, and preeminent in our lives? Because if not, the 2 years of exile in the pandemic world has meant nothing. What's causing spiritual defilement in your life? That broken chain that Paul was speaking about, that rift between you and God. What's causing it? That we are not on fire for the Lord as we were. At his judgment, at the shaking of the earth, are we going to be raised to condemnation or raised to eternal life? If we become dispassionate, yet say that we love the Lord over the past year, this is a call to return to him. A call not to go back to try and survive as we did before the pandemic, but a call to say, Lord, I am all yours. Take me and use me in whatever way you want. For all those who know Christ and who have allowed this pandemic to be an opportunity to grow in Christ, to take each trial that has come and say, I'm not just going to yield under the burden of the trial, but I will overcome because God is my strength. To everybody who thought that the Lord was doing something terrible to them, to punish them, change that thought for a moment and say, the Lord is drawing you to himself because he's more interested in your holiness than in your happiness. It's not a time to be pragmatic or fatalistic. If you're in the Lord, it's a time to look forward with great hope, great courage, knowing that God will be with us and will never leave us. If you go back to where you were pre-COVID, I think God might be telling us to return because we haven't learned the lessons and we haven't drawn close to him. Look back with fear. But if you've got through COVID in the strength of the Lord, look forward to a more glorious and contented 2022, whether we have COVID or not. Started with those words of Daniel. I want to close with the words of the Lord. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, will not be shaken, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and has come when the Dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good, who have trusted in Jesus Christ and believed in him for salvation, will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil, ignored God for whatever reason, not those who have been rebellious and murderers, rapists, everyone who has turned, who's done what is evil, turned against God, will rise to be condemned. How are you going to face 2022? In the strength that God gives you, or firmly resilient that you've got through this far, you are a fighter and you'll make it to the end. Because that's what distinguishes life from death. Will you pray? Father, we pray that you would help us to see how important it is to allow the difficult, challenging, and even humiliating circumstances in this world to bring us close to you. You know our hearts, you know our ways, you know our lives. We do not dare to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness. We trust implicitly on your great mercy. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs that fall from your table, but it is always your delight to show mercy. So as we join together around this table, allow us to partake spiritually of the body and blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And in so doing, express our union with him. And he with us. Amen.